The book of Daniel is quite a challenge, I tell you, but it's exciting and it's interesting and good, and we're learning, and we're glad Janelle is here from college.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Janelle's one of our young people turned on.
Amen.
In the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, don't let the offering miss anybody. Everybody put something in the offering. I'm in it for the money. That blows their minds. I'm strictly in it for the money. Doesn't that sound awful? In chapter 5 of Daniel, we found those mysterious words that we've come to know so glibly as the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall appeared during a drunken revelry feast. There were very few words, 3 words. One was repeated, 4 words and 3 interpretations. The words are interpreted, counted, weighed, and divided, or weighed, found, wanting. In other words, the message was that the jig is up and your time has come. It's too little, too late, too much, too long. A word about men's kingdoms, and I want you to listen very carefully because this is totally opposite, you see, to the flesh's way of thinking. You and I watch the news. I do, and I presume that most of you do. And you can remain sanctified and watch the news. Don't feel that you will lose your salvation if you watch the news. There's no point in being so holy that you put your head in the sand and believe that things will go away. You need to know what's going on. But we look around as we watch the news at the condition of men and nations today, and we wonder how God can possibly tolerate it. How can he possibly be in charge? But God is in charge, and he was in charge, and he will be in control. He is totally sovereign. Think of the condition of the world before the flood. There's not much said in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Genesis, but if you read it carefully, you can see that it was a world that had gone crazy over commercialism and entertainment and wealth and achievement, men's doings, but God was in control. When the right time came, he sent the water. Look in the days of the Exodus and the days in the wilderness, the time that in the land of Canaan, the days before the captivity. You remember in Ezekiel's book and his prophecy, the horrible things that he saw with his own eyes about the sins of the people. But you see, you and I look at it in time, and God inhabits eternity. Someone said, and I shared this on Sunday morning, that we watch the ball game through a picket fence, but God sees it from a treetop. He's not puzzled about what's going on because it's all a part of his design and his plan, and he's in charge. He's not threatened. Now, if the Bible is really true, then we have this blessed assurance that God is in control. And the bottom line of the whole thing is that everything will be all right. Now, in the 11th chapter of Revelation, let me just read that to you, and you can look if you want to, so that you will know that everything will be all right. You do know that, don't you? But you do. We do need to be reminded that Revelation, which is a summing up of the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the climax of all things, in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in the heavens saying, and this is what the voices were saying. Now, this is marvelous, friends. I think that ain't what the voices were saying, but it is marvelous what the voices are saying. The voices are saying, quote, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
That is a wonderful... The kingdom, and some translations have the kingdoms of this world. Every political division existing in the world in the fullness of the revelation of Jesus in the final time, they are all going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. And he will reign forever and ever. And it goes on to say, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And this is what they were saying. They said, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and who was, and because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. See, we don't see all things under his feet now. But we see Jesus made a little lower. Don't let me get started on that. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. But we don't see everything under his feet. But in the revelation, we see everything under his feet. Doesn't that excite you? And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. The nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. I can't wait, Lee, till we get into the wrath of God on Sunday morning. We're having the best time in Sunday school on Sunday morning, talking about the character of God. But God's great wrath is why you're here today. I guarantee you. Thy wrath came, and the time for the dead came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, that takes care of Saddam Hussein. See, don't wish him dead. Let God take care of him. You know, I hear people saying, I wish somebody would shoot him, and it, you know, would be nice. It would solve a lot of problems real quickly at this particular point. But let God take care of him. The Bible says God will take care of him. Well, we're going to have a good time today, aren't we? Oh, my. But isn't that good? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. At this point now, we have in Daniel the statement of the fall of Babylon. It's the last verse of chapter 5 says, after Belshazzar's feast and all of that kind of thing, that same night Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, the Chaldean king, was slain. He is out of the way. Darius the Mede becomes the ruler of the kingdom of silver. You remember the head of gold? And then the silver? And then the brass? And then the iron? And then the clay feet? If you've been here, if you haven't, get the tapes or read your Bible. But it's time for the head of gold. That was Nebuchadnezzar and the great kingdom of Babylon. It has fallen. So the next kingdom, which is the Medo-Persian kingdom, will come in. The head of gold is no more. Now, Darius came suddenly and destroyed Babylon, and Belshazzar is killed. Now, if you read the commentaries, you get so confused about who Darius is. Is he the same as Cyrus? Did he use the name Darius for the first year of his reign and then take the name of Cyrus? Is he one person, is Cyrus is another? And you know the stock answer that I have for all that kind of stuff is, who cares? You cannot decipher all of that and study the meat of the word. Now, I don't have that kind of time, and I'm just not interested in it. But I think that if we just take the Bible at its face value, we're going to learn what God has in here for us to learn without a lot of intricate details. It really doesn't matter. But I want to tell you that it's only been in the middle of the last century that archaeologists were satisfied that there was ever such a king as Belshazzar. Archaeologists are always finding things to confirm the Bible. And you know, they never find anything to contradict the Bible. And some, you know, were saying that Daniel was in error, that wasn't the king's name, and all and on and on and on. But there's another place where you say it just does not matter to what I'm learning from the Word of God about the intricate names and who was and who was and who wasn't and this, that, and the other. Well, who cares is right. Now, Belshazzar is a picture of a fool. Are you listening? He is a picture of a fool because he is a practicing atheist. He has no regard for God. And whether we can see it or not, another Babylon, come in, class. Another Babylon, see, that should have excited you. Another Babylon will fall. Isn't that right, sister? You see what I'm talking about? Look in your Bible to the 18th chapter of Revelation. The heading of the 18th chapter of Revelation in this New American Standard Bible, and the headings are not sanctified. They're not scripture. They're men's additions to make you know what it is you're fixing to read. But the heading here is Babylon is fallen. And that's what chapter 18 is all about. And I don't want to read it all. I won't take the time to read it all, but in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, that is with Babylon, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. They say, "Whoa, whoa, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now, let me hasten to say that there are dozens of men's ideas about who this Babylon is. But let me say to you what it is. Why would I know? But it's man's efforts and attempts to build God's work. Don't you think that's okay, sister? You see, it's men's way, just like the first tower of Babel was men's efforts to get to God. Babylon is always confusion. You could just go into Dillard's or Maison Blanche or anywhere and look at the hundreds of thousands of pieces of clothing and wonder, "Lord, have mercy, where'd all this stuff come from?" And the confusion that's in the textile industry, the confusion that's in the fashion industry, the confusion that's in the automobile industry, and Babylon and confusion and competition and commerce and gold and prestige, silver, success, money, fame, political clout, and all this kind of stuff. All of that's a part of Babylon.
It's being of the world.
It's the world. And the world's efforts. You see, to do the things that God, it's man's effort to build God's kingdom. If you want to put it down in real simple words. And you know, there's an awful lot we can say about that. We just be repeating ourselves. But Babylon will not stand against God's kingdom. And you and I don't see it, but who said we had to see it? If you can see it, it doesn't take any faith. Now, let's get to you real loud. If you can see it, you don't have to have faith for it. Did you hear what I said? You see, you believe without seeing. If you can see it, it doesn't take a grain of faith to believe it. You just know it's there. But nobody has ever looked into the counsel of God. Paul said that who has ever given him any advice? Who has ever been his counselor? Who ever paid him anything or loaned him anything that he had to pay back? See, God's ways are higher than our ways. And that's why we need to study the character of God, the attributes of God, and the ways and the workings of God, so we'll understand that we never will understand. Who said you had to understand? His ways are past finding out. Now, in the 6th chapter of Daniel, that's one of the most familiar chapters in the book of Daniel because Daniel's in the lion's den. In chapter 3, the three Hebrew children are in the fire furnace. They're great examples of God's keeping power, but there's a whole lot more to the chapter than just Daniel being chunked in the lion's den. Now, we've wondered, talked about who Darius really is, and we don't really know, and it really doesn't make that much difference to our study, but what's always been in the Bible, we can pretty much book it that it belongs there and that there's reason for it being there. Some say Darius didn't conquer Babylon, that some general by another name. It doesn't matter. Let me just get over that quickly. Is it okay to pass over that quickly? I just wanted you to know I did, you know, my reading. I didn't just read the Bible. There's some background to all of it. But anyway, in verse 1 and 2, there's a description of the politics of the new government. This is the Second World Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's referred to in the book Esther. She talks about it. Was at her time or thereabout. There are three commissioners that he has elected with his 120 satraps over the kingdom. Three commissioners, and he makes Daniel one of them. Now, there's more to that than meets the eye. It seems that the commissioners or the satraps had been, some of them, dipping their hands into the treasury, that there was quite a lot of dishonesty among the provinces, and the king's revenue was being tapped into, and that's, you know, that's old hat. That's common practice. Sounds like Louisiana politics, doesn't it? But with these commissioners, they put over all of it. They decided that the king couldn't be cheated. That's what it means there where it says in verse 2 that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel is distinguished by his extraordinary spirit. Daniel has always been distinguished by his extraordinary spirit as a young person, you know, young in the court. Daniel's a very old man by this time. The chronology of Daniel is very difficult, but Daniel is a very old man by this point in time here. When Darius started to put him in charge, you see, jealous flesh always resents spiritual success and even flesh success. Jealousy and envy are probably the greatest pew sins that there are in the church. Not stinky pew, you know, pew, that you sit in the pew and you're envious and jealous. That's a terrible thing. And it's in all professions, and it's in all ministries, it's in all places where there are levels of responsibility and authority and success. And a truly humble person is that person who's not affected by someone else's success. Now that's good, friends. That is vital to our Christianity. It's vital to any ministry that we have. It's vital to our success in God's kingdom that we cannot think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because when we do, we suffer the loss. It will eat you alive. Well, these guys. When Darius started to put Daniel in charge, the others were jealous, so they make a plot to just get Daniel out of the way. But the only thing they could find wrong with him was that he prayed, that he worshiped God. Wouldn't that be something if that was the only fault anybody could find in us? They pointed to his fellowship with the God of Israel. They had lots of gods, the Persians and the Medes. You know, they were pagans, idolaters. They worshipped idols and also the elements. But this guy talked to a God he couldn't even see. It wouldn't have bothered them a bit, except for the political implications. They could have cared less how many times a day he prayed or where he went to pray if it hadn't infringed on their rights. They saw him go three times a day. He went up to his room, the Bible says, up a little, kind of an attic room. It had a kind of a little lattice top and some windows. And he'd go up there three times a day, and he'd pray. And the windows faced toward Jerusalem. And Daniel would face himself toward Jerusalem. So they watched this, you see, and they thought, my, here's something that he's doing that we can tell the king on. We can gig him here. Say, well, how did this face toward Jerusalem get started? The scriptural evidence is way back in the sixth chapter of Second Chronicles, and it says that when the people are in sin and they're gone away, they anticipate this awful thing that has happened. If the people will set their face toward Jerusalem, then God will hear and answer. So it came from way back. In the days, that was when they dedicated the temple, that Solomon had said this. So it was a scriptural thing for him to do. So they hatched up the plot. And in verse 7, and the king fell for it. He signed it. They went to him, and the prefects, all of them, got all together, and they'd all said, we've decided that you should enforce an injunction that would prohibit anybody to making any petition to any god or any man other than you, O king. And that this ought to last 30 days. If anybody's caught doing that, they ought to cast them in the lion's den. And it said, well, why'd they have a lion's den? They used that as a means of execution. That was just common equipment that if anybody wanted to get rid of, they kept a den of lions and they just threw them in it. So the king, he signed it. He said, establish the injunction, and it may not be changed. Now, here's the secret to understanding the deliverance of Daniel. It could not be changed. Any law that the king among the Medes or the Persians signed, it could not be revoked. It could not be changed. Well, Daniel, that's wonderful, knew the document had been signed. We might imagine that they posted it somewhere. They probably put it on some kind of a papyrus or something and stuck it on a wall somewhere. And Daniel saw it and read it. But the scripture says that he entered his house and continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks. I want you to notice he did not start doing that when the heat was on. If he had, he would have deserved to have been thrown to the lion. He had been doing that, but his faith in God caused him to keep on doing that. See, his faith was not shaken by the threat of the king. Now, I'm talking to you, friends, about some of the greatest faith that's ever been known. You and I would have run scared. We'd have probably still be running if somebody would come. And you see, this may be, hear me well, this may be something that the true church will face before the thing ends up. Amen. And I want to tell you this, it would be exciting, because if Christians were told, you cannot study that book, we are going to take it and burn it, You know what you and I do between the taking and the burning? We'd cut that thing apart and stuff it in our underwear, under the carpet. We'd put it in our bosom. We would hide it and stick it everywhere. And we would commence to memorize it, and we'd be walking Bibles.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And then when the edict would come that you cannot meet in people's houses, we would do it then, because out of desperation and a faith for the living God. I remember when Clarence Matheny went behind the Iron Curtain when Czechoslovakia was so tied in behind the Iron Curtain, and they went and had a church back there in the woods somewhere, way back. And they walked a while, and somebody met them. And this person that met them very quietly pointed them on. So they walked on to another person. And then this person quietly pointed to another person. And when they finally got to where they were going, there were a group of Christians who were meeting for prayer and Bible teaching. And Brother Matheny always picked a guitar, so somebody gave him told him there was an old guitar there, and would he sing? Because they knew that was his part of his ministry. He hadn't played the guitar in years, he said. But he found that old guitar, and he said he took that thing in his hand, strapped it on his back, and stood before that group of people behind the Iron Curtain and began to sing, "Behold, what manner of man is this that stands between God and man? His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his fan is in his hand. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And he began to sing that, and the place just went wild. See, we take that for granted. Oh, we'll get a little blessed here, you know. But they absolutely entered into a realm of the presence and the experience of God that they'd never had. And Brother Matheny said, "I was never the same." You see, we grow in pressure. We grow in tribulation. And no telling what God's got. But I want to tell you something, friends. He's as much in charge of our lives as he was in charge of Daniel's life. Oh, I hope I get through what I got to say. He kept on praying and worshiping, see? And you and I would say, "Well, why didn't God do something?" Boy, that's a stock cry, especially among the prosperity hawkers, you see. He said, "You know, well, my God ain't going to let anything happen to me. I'm a king's kid. I ain't going to suffer no laws. I ain't got no sin in my life. I ain't going to have no sickness in my body." I want to tell you something, friends. You better shut up and put up. Because you do not know what is ahead. But Daniel, see, there's no indication here that he faltered or he lingered or he questioned what God was doing. And the real truth of the matter is that the strangest experience in the lives of the saints is their suffering.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. The strangest experience in the lives of the saints is our suffering.
Amen.
Personally, sickness, whatever, we are going to be tested. And God is right there all the time. Why does he allow it? It's his pattern. Nobody in the Bible ever got by easy. You can't find one person in the Hall of Fame or in the drama of redemption that just flitted through it like a debutante or a butterfly or a socialite who just had it all. That is not scriptural, friends. Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But I don't want to get off into that. But I want to tell you, not only did God not stop them, let me say this to you. He engineered it. It was almost like he walked up to these guys and said, "Why don't you frame up on Daniel?" Yeah. Does anybody see that? God engineers our trials. See, this is why Paul says we rejoice in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience is required. Paul didn't say this, but I'm telling you, patience is required to stay in the race, isn't it? So the law in verse 7 and in verse 8 and 9, he signs it. But Daniel continues. He didn't quit. He just continued. The gods of the Persians were idols and the elements. And like I said before, they could have cared less about what Daniel was doing, except that they had set a trap for him. They wouldn't have known he was praying if they hadn't hunted him up. They're after his hide, you see. Some of them probably remembered 40 years earlier about the diet question. You remember what he said about he wasn't going to defile himself with any of the king's dainties or the king's wine? And so he became a vegetarian. Some of them probably knew that. You know, we leave these human things out of these stories. We forget that they remembered, and they probably thought, well, we couldn't make him eat what we ate, but we'll get him here. Uh-huh. No, not in Scripture, but they were human beings after all. In verse 11, they describe how Daniel was praying, and there's a ton of stuff in this verse. Let me read you two words, petition and supplication. One translation, I can't remember now which it is, was says Daniel continued seeking grace and favor. That's what petition is. He kept asking God. He kept calling on God. He kept asking God to supply. He kept communicating with God in a prayer experience. Now, these evil men came by agreement. You see, they all said, they agreed with one another, said, this is the time, this is about the time you do it. So they all agreed, and when they went and they saw Daniel, and they could hear Daniel. I was listening to some tapes, the preacher was preaching, and they said they could already hear Daniel saying, oh, praise God, thank you, Lord, oh, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, God omnipotent, merciful, mighty, reigning, majesty, how God reigns, wonderful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. Whatever he knew about God, you see, he was reciting that to the God that he knew was alive. Now, verse 12, they present their findings to the king. Remember what the law said? And they went to him and said, do you remember, king, you did sign it, and now nobody can revoke it. Don't you know they felt like the cat that ate the canary? Man, if their bellies were full. And they satisfied their appetites for revenge against this innocent man. He can't be changed if you've signed it. So in verse 13, they present their plot. Said, Daniel, I want you to notice how they debased Daniel. He had favor with the king. He had favor with Nebuchadnezzar. He had favor with Belshazzar. He had favor with Darius. But they said, oh, he's just one of the exiles from Judah. They really demoted him. Said, he's not paying any attention to you, O king, or to the law you signed, but he keeps doing this thing three times a day. And the king realizes what he's done. But he can't undo it. As soon as he heard it, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And until sunset, can't you just see that old turkey? He ran everywhere trying the palace, trying to find some way to get Daniel, to keep Daniel from being thrown in the lion's den. He used all the political tricks and shenanigans that he knew. And he should not have had to use anything. He should have just been able to revoke it. He signed it. He should have been able to revoke it. But the provision of the law was signed. Not even the king can change it. I tell you, the devil's crafty, isn't he?
Yeah.
But the Lord was in charge of all of it. Absolutely. There's no way out. There's nothing he can do. So he had to bring Daniel in and cast him into the lion's den. And notice in verse 16... he says, your God whom you constantly serve. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Yours will be a little different. I love them all. Your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Woo! He didn't know that he was really prophesying, did he? That the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He didn't have any idea what he was saying. He did not know that Jesus himself would get in that lion's den, and when he got in there, they'd shut their mouths. Did everybody see that? That makes it so exciting. He himself, see, that's the same focus of thought that Abraham used when he said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. God himself will deliver you. Yeah, it's all right for you to shout a little. I think that's exciting. God himself.
Not an angel,
but God himself, he will deliver you. He knew. Wouldn't you like to know what he really knew and thought? But he knew that there was more to the God that Daniel prayed to and served than any of the gods that the rest of them prayed to and served. It's interesting. You could talk and think a whole lot. What did he know? But this is the way they got rid of the folks that don't want to get rid of. Wasn't enough to throw him in there. They set a stone on top of the mouth of the den, lion's den, and the king signed it with his signet ring. You know, they'd always have anything that wanted to be signed and made official and couldn't be tampered with. They had fresh wax as a seal, and then the king would take his ring and sign it. And if anybody tampered with the seal, well, you could tell it. Isn't that clever? That was the way they were sure that nobody was going to try to open that lion's den and let Daniel out of there. Still no record of complaining on Daniel's part. As an aside, let me tell you something. Listen to me. Murmuring is one of the great sins of the church. That kept them out of the promised land. That cost them their lives in the wilderness. Murmuring. And you and I are so thick-headed that we read 1 Corinthians 10:11 and keep on murmuring. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, these things happened to them as examples to those of us here at the end of the age, that we might not fall into idolatry and adultery and murmuring. You know, that's one of the biggest faults I have. Who will say amen? I know some of you. We do it together. That's one of the biggest faults we have, is that we are not thankful.
That's right.
Because if we are thankful, we will not murmur.
That's right.
That hits us hard, doesn't it?
Yes.
And, you know, especially we think that everything ought to be geared to suit us. Have you ever noticed that? Well, we think so. We think so. No murmuring on Daniel's part. That's significant. Well, the night passes, and I'll tell you what, Daniel had a better night than Darius did. He had a better night in the lion's den than the king did in his palace bed. If the old thing ever got to bed, he was running around frantic. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. Now, this in history books you can read that this particular period and this particular person was really, really a clown. I mean, they really drank and feasted and had all kind of orgies and dancing and all kind of celebrations. That was their lifestyle. It was expected that this was the kinds of things that they engaged in night after night after night. So it's not any out-of-order expression there in verse 18 where it says, and no entertainment was brought before him. See, normally, you've seen enough movies and read enough that you know, that they bring in the belly dancers and they bring in the chorus girls and they bring in this and that and the other, and the great laden trays of fancy foods and everything in that part of the world in that period of history. But he was not interested in that at all. The night passed. Someone said, and I was excited kind of when it said, that the way he went to the lion's den in the morning is the same climate that you read in the 28th chapter of Matthew where the women went to the tomb early in the morning. I'll give you a quickening. Expecting to see something but not knowing what. Several different writers pointed that out. I thought that was significant. At the break of day, he was in a hurry to get to the lion's den. And when he had come near, now stay in your seat if you can. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve constantly. See, he wants to remind him now how much he's done for him and how loyal he's been to him. Has he been able to deliver you? If you can just picture that in your mind. You know, I can just see Daniel sitting down there, praying in tongues maybe, or reciting some psalm, or rejoicing in the Lord, as calm as a cucumber, just sitting there. And the king's been in a frenzy all night. Daniel hadn't been in a sweat at all. But all night long, you know, the king's wondering, what's happened to poor Daniel? What's happened to poor Daniel? What's happened to poor Daniel? And as early as he could, he got up to go and he said, has he been able? My Lord, that just something. Is he able? Has he been able? Let me tell you what. He knew he could.
Yeah. Amen.
He knew he could. And he was in a hurry to go and see if he had. Well, he had told him he could. He wouldn't have told him he could if he hadn't believed he could. But believing he could, he went to see if he had. you know, just like hunting Easter eggs. Man, I tell you, want to get out early and find them. He wanted to go early and check on Daniel. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
I love that. He knew he was able. He was expecting, but he went and said, has he been able? Has he done it? He'd worried all night. Daniel wasn't worried. He enjoyed the care of the Lord. He, you know why he could enjoy the care of the Lord? Because he had a clean conscience. That's when you and I enjoy it too.
Yeah.
Did you ever go to bed with a guilty conscience? Don't shout me down now.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. Did you ever know you was wrong? And dreaded the wrath of God? You know, the wrath of God will descend on you and there won't be a word said. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
The wrath of God is as still as a mouse. Ain't it? But he's there. Not in Daniel's case. His conscience was totally clear. He was as at home in that lion's den as you are in this meeting room. No problem. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what Daniel said. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. Well, that was just a royal way of greeting royalty. You know, long live the king, and that kind of stuff. He said, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they haven't harmed me. And then he says, inasmuch as I was innocent before him and guilty of any charges toward you. He hadn't wronged God and he hadn't wronged the king. I have committed no crime. I'll tell you something, friends. There's nothing in the world as sweet as knowing you're right.
Amen.
He knew he was right. But that confession, my God sent his angel. My, he sent his angel. There's a lot about angels in the Bible. The worship of angels is a very dangerous experience. I remember being warned not to get into a Bible study on angels. It's dangerous. I never quite understand, but I believe it because a fellow was talking to us, had been in this a long time, said, study Jesus.
Right.
Study the Word.
Amen.
You know, and don't look for angels. You know when angels come.
Uh-huh.
When you're not looking for them.
When
nobody else can do it.
Right.
I said that real good. When nobody else can do it, God will send his angel. But I hear people, you know, come out in the parking lot, the angel found him a parking place. No, somebody just got through before you did and left, you know. And you know, those are things that happen. But where there is no help, God himself becomes our shield and our defender. And he dispatches. See, they are those ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, Hebrews says. And they do minister because, you know, I mean, all of you have heard our story about the night in Matamoros that the angel appeared and we had to get out of there and we didn't know how to get out of there. Now, tell it again. Bonnie says, tell it again. Well, it was just really very simple. We went three of us in a van and took a stove to Ollie. I'd been down there a month before and our old stove was so in such bad shape. And I said, you need a new stove. Well, that'd be nice. So I came home and made a few trips through the church and asked this one for money and got stove money in a hurry. Got $1,000 in a hurry. Got $100 from Dr. Malilly. Amen. Really did. It was so much fun. But anyway, we got the stove and got to the border. You know, we tried to build a stove in so nobody would, you know, they can go in there and camp. But you can imagine how much we could build in a shiny new Roper electric range in the back of that van. When we got to the border, they opened the van and looked at the stove and didn't even see it. They didn't even let on like it was there. It was like somebody just blinded their eyes. Didn't say a word. Just opened the back of the van and nodded their head. And we went on. But the road through the city was blocked and we couldn't find our way out. That was 10 minutes before in the morning. We could not find our way out because the way we knew out was under construction and big old barricades were there. So we drove around a few minutes in total silence looking for a way out. And I'm sure the others began to pray, but I said, Lord, help us. We've got to find our way out of here. We didn't see a soul except one drunken Mexican person who was staggering around over in that direction. But all of a sudden, we saw a person standing by the lamppost. And he had his foot standing like so. He had his foot like this, just standing. Yeah, like he was just waiting. And one of the girls said, I said, there's someone, Sue, stop right here. So she stopped and she leaned up over the van and she said, Victoria, Victoria. That was the highway we were looking for. He left his position and walked over to where we were. He had on a beautiful tan coat, nice looking dark slacks, and a shirt that was neatly laundered and folded back over his collar very properly. Kind of tall, very pleasant looking, and clean and neat as a pin. And he told us how to get out of Victoria. He told us where to turn, where to go, and said, when you see a blinking light, we'll turn or go there. I can't remember everything he said. And then when we drove away, he said, and God bless you. And when he said that, you see, we began to wonder, who is this? But we were so shocked and so taken in the awe of what we'd seen that we went for a long, long ways in total silence. And he mentioned this blinking light. We looked back. We saw the blinking light. Did our turn, and the blinking light left. And we couldn't see it. Well, that got our attention. And we just drove a while, and then finally one of those women said, we have seen an angel.
Perfect English.
I said, we had to get out of there. But never one time, never would it have ever occurred to any of us to say, oh, Lord, send an angel.
Right.
That was the furthest thing I could have ever thought of. You know, we're praying, get us out of here. Lord, help us get out of here. We've got to get out of here. But we had to have some help. So when the time is right, God does these things. But nonetheless, Isaiah 60, there's a verse in Isaiah 63 that calls this angel the angel of his presence. Remember that expression, the angel of his presence. And in other places it says an angel. In other places it'll say the angel. And we're persuaded to believe that he is the same person that was seen walking with Abraham. You remember back in the plain there when the angel appeared to Abraham and told him that he would have a son. But anyway, this angelic person that came, and it is so strange, just the presence of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord, the lions will shut their mouths. Think about it. There's no angel, no being, nobody but God could cause lions to shut their mouths. And they're kept hungry. They're always hungry. What Daniel, see, knew about, or what God knew about Daniel was Daniel's character and his heart. God knew Daniel trusted him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really all that it took. He was in. And so the king, Daniel, brings Daniel up out of the lion's den, much the same way that they brought Jeremiah up. The king was very pleased in verse 23 and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. Like they put Jeremiah up out of the well. You know, they just put something down in there. Didn't open the door, lions would run out and grab everybody they could. So they got Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up and no injury was found on him. Notice that last expression. Because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. Now, the verse 24 is very difficult for us to understand. What happened in Bible times, the king gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. Now, the extent of an unjust punishment in a nation will depend on the leader and the extent of his sadistic nature. You see, Hitler did things like that in Nazi Germany. They do things like that probably in the Middle East even yet. There's no telling about the atrocities that have gone on and will continue to go on and will worsen in case of war. But it's here without our approval or our disapproval. But let me tell you this. In the 7th chapter of Joshua, when Achan, that ring a bell with you?
Yeah.
Achan stole the gold and the Babylonian garment. And they were defeated at Ai, I believe, wasn't it the name of it?
Yeah.
They had won at Jericho. Marvelously, God had knocked the walls down just at the sound of the trumpet. But when they got ready to go to Ai, Achan had stolen some of the Babylonian gold or the Babylonian garment or some treasure. and had lied.
Hid it.
Huh?
Hid it.
And took it. Yeah, hid it. He meant to keep it. And you see, when they started to go in at Ai, they were defeated. And it was because there was sin in the camp, and Achan and his family was brought out and stoned to death in the 7th chapter. See, now that's Old Testament Israel. But here it's even worse. And the reason why, I'm talking too fast. The reason why verse 24 says they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered, crushed all their bones. The reason why that is so explicit, we'll know that Daniel's deliverance was a true miracle. They wanted to eat Daniel as well as the others, but the angel of the Lord stopped their mouths. See, Daniel would have tasted as good to him as anything else, but the angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, stopped their mouths. And then the king certainly knew that it was a true miracle. Now, verse 25, Darius is beside himself. I'm telling you, he is some tickled that he could care less about the satraps and their wives and their kids. It didn't matter to him. Flesh is cheap. But I tell you, he was fond of Daniel. He was delighted and wrote all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language who were living in all the land. Now, some translations of the Bible will say the nations of the world, or all the nations that were. But what it really means is all of his empire. Everybody under his control. Really, the known world was small in those days so far as they're knowing each other. They didn't have, you know, fax machine or long-distance telephone or anything. You know, our world is small. It really is. We just talk to Africa so easily. We just, you know, it's no problem. It's strange you can talk to Africa so much easier than you can talk to Mexico. Isn't that weird? We can almost spit from here to Mexico. So close. Isn't that weird? But our world is small, and it keeps shrinking. We know in communication. But their world was not like that. But everybody that was under his rule, everybody in all the land, and he spoke this kind of benediction to them, may your peace abound. Well, he didn't know that he was really dealing with the God of peace. You see, he's saying more than he knows. You know, another thing we have to remember, that he had probably heard about the incident of the lion's den. Of the fire furnace. Excuse me, you don't need to look at me. He had probably heard about the fire furnace. Mm-hmm. See, it had been several many years before, but things like that don't go unnoticed. You so throw three people in a fire furnace and they don't burn, the fourth one comes in there and he ain't burned either. And he probably was beginning to see that this God, he is really more than I ever even thought, the God of peace. You know what he should have done? Well, let me go on. I'm going to finish his decree. Now, here's the decree. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, and there's that unlocks the first 25, all the men of my kingdom are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Oh, we're going to tremble before the God of Daniel. And the reason why is, let me say this first, though. What he said was good, but he didn't say enough. He should have banned idolatry. Mm-hmm. If he wanted to really get, and he didn't. If he really wanted to get the attention of the people toward the living God of the people of Israel, he would have said, no more idols. Anybody caught bowing down to an idol will be dealt with. Yeah. Huh?
That's what all the kings
do. Right. Right. But he just didn't go far enough. He didn't require the people to trust God. He required those who heard his name to fear and tremble. Idolatry is so firmly rooted there and in so many places even now. But look at the reasons for this decree. Brother, this would make anybody a good sermon. The first one is he's the living God. The next reason is he endures forever. And the next one, his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And his dominion will be forever.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I mean, for a man just to confess that, just to know that and to have gumption enough to tell that. He knew an awful lot, knew a lot more than most, that a lot of theologians know. And then he goes on to say, that has to do with who he is now. the first verse 26, this is important, has to do with who he is, and verse 27 has to do with what he does. Verse 27 says, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Well, he knew that Daniel's deliverance was truly a miracle of God. So the Bible says Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, there you see, someone pointed that out in the literature I was reading, that verse right there proves there shouldn't be any controversy about who Darius was. But there always is somebody muddying up the water. Now, let me say this about the chapter. It's one of the greatest faith-building chapters in all of the Old Testament, but God does not always do it this way. I said, God doesn't always do it this way. Turn your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've been over this before, haven't we, Mabel? Hebrews chapter 11, and that's the great faith chapter. And every one of those folks, now listen, friends, every one of those folks from Noah on down, well, from Abel on down, endured hardships. Had you ever thought about that? You read that. Only Enoch didn't endure hardships because he walked with God. Well, the rest of them, you see, were not nearly as pure in heart and mind as Enoch was. Enoch, there's nothing accounted to his, given to his, and poor Abel, he didn't last long enough. You know, he was sacrificed right away. But I want to tell you that Noah and Abraham and Sarah roamed around, got into trouble, laughed at God, was made ashamed, had to learn a lot of lessons. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of them walked through situations and circumstances that were not easy to walk through. Poor Joseph, 17 years in an Egyptian prison. But every time it says something about Joseph being in prison, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Remember?
Yeah.
But to get on with what we're talking about. In verse 33 is where Daniel's incident is mentioned. The names are singled out even down through Rahab the harlot here. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then a summary of what they had done is found in the first part of verse 33. By faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. Now Daniel is the only person in the Bible that there's a record of. We don't know what happened, it's not recorded. But he's the only one that I remember in the Bible as having shut the mouths of lions. Other things that these famous ones did, they quenched the power of fire. Well, the Hebrew children, you see, their fire didn't bother them. They escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You remember in Elijah's ministry. And others were tortured. Do you hear me? And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Boy, that's shouting ground, isn't it? That's faith. They knew that if they were killed, God was still God. And then on a great getting up morning, they'd get up with the rest of us. And that'd be a better resurrection than walking away from the execution. Now listen. And others, verse 36, look at verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with the sword, went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. So, see, God doesn't always deliver. You think about it. If those lions had swallowed Daniel whole, the first 5 seconds he was in there, he would have still been God. think about it. He'd have still been Daniel. He wouldn't have ceased to live. He would have changed status. But God just doesn't always do it. And you know, our problem is sometimes we won't put God in a box and tell him how to do it, or at least let him know how we think he should do it. And what we'd approve of if he'd do it the way we think that he should do it. But he's full of surprises.
Yes, he
is. Never is conforming to natural ways. See, God calls some to eternity, to eternal life, by allowing them to die early.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
But in life or death, God rules. He is always God. And his wisdom, now hear this, his wisdom shows him what to do in both groups, the living and the dead.
We try to bargain.
Oh, we do. We try to shortstop destiny.
Mm-hmm.
See, even anybody that is a thinking person will tell you, you cannot argue with destiny. Well, in chapter 1 through 6 of Daniel, the historical part ends. And they cover from the year 605, from Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon, until about 538 to 539, or the first year of the Persian Empire. Now, these chapters, I want to share something very important with you before we go. These chapters tell events of history concerning Daniel and three kings, and the reason, or the perfection, shall we say, of these chapters is that they all give power and glory to God.
Amen.
Not to the king, but to God. Amen. See, Nebuchadnezzar associated idols with God, and Belshazzar substituted idols for God, and Darius tried to set himself up as God. So you got all kinds of rulers in here. Now, beginning in chapter 1 through 6, beginning with Daniel and others in a foreign culture. These people are in a foreign culture. See, they're not in Judah. They're away from home. They're over there with what we would call the enemy. In chapter 1, the events concerning the diet, see, prove God is first choice.
That's right.
God is my life. Mm-hmm. My obedience to God, Daniel says, is more important than my obedience to the king. And in chapter 3, the fiery furnace. See, the deliverance in the fiery furnace. And in chapter 6, the escape out of the lion's den. See, those things say God is all powerful. Now, the big question is, and this may face some American Christians. It has faced European Christians. It faced the Wormbrands. It faced Corrie ten Boom and others who didn't write the story. Hundreds of them. How shall God's people react to tyranny and persecution and murderous decrees?
Mm-hmm.
See, Corrie ten Boom saw her family mistreated. She saw her sister Betsy naked, being led in the concentration camp by enemy troops. And being such a lady, the nakedness, it so offended her and grieved her heart. And she said the thing that she remembered that comforted her, even in that moment, is she remembered that Jesus was naked on the cross. And you see, how would we react to this kind of thing? See, these are God's people in the greatest of danger. We read it like a story out of it, you know, Daniel and the lions. Even a Sunday school story. And we just don't really think about it. These are real people who are in real situations. Danger, mistreatment, injustice, that you can hardly imagine what to do. What to do. You ever wonder what you would do? I do all the time. I just wonder, what would I do? Back to my Corrie ten Boom again. She said to her father, they used to go down to Amsterdam, I guess it was. They lived in a little place. I've forgotten the name of it, though. I went there once and saw a little watch shop, and I was so amazed that the people in that town didn't know that place was famous.
Oh.
Yeah. No, they didn't care. Didn't have any idea why we'd want to go to the Ten Boom Watch Shop. But nonetheless, she said to him as they went to Amsterdam to set the clocks. They went down to the observatory in Amsterdam to keep the clocks in the shop on perfect time. And she said to him, to her daddy one day while they were working, what would we do if the Germans were to come and find the Jews we're hiding? And he said to her, when do we buy the ticket to go to Amsterdam? And she said, well, before we get on the train to ride down there. He said, that's when we'll know what God would do. His grace will supply when the need comes. And they lived that way and still suffered. You know, if you read her book, and if you haven't, you should. But in our prison cell, were the only companions that she had was a string of ants that were crawling along the walls. There in solitary, I mean, suffered.
What?
Right. Yeah, and she talked about good fleas. Well, you and I would, well, I don't know what we'd do. But let me tell you what, the reaction of people, and the Wormbrands. Bert told me Sunday that Pastor Wormbrand was just back from Romania, just excited because the people there are standing in line for Bibles and Christian books. And they had given out hundreds of them and wanting more. He was so excited about what is actually happening. But anyway, their reasoning was, and you see, we may need this sometime, but their reasoning was, if God is God, and if we really can trust him, we'll trust him for our deliverance. Now, these were real situations. But let me say this, and this makes this exciting. This is not something the exiles had faced before this time. So we don't read any record in the other prophets of the exiles being subjected to things like this. This was, the prophets prophesied, and there was bad sin on every hand, and there was persecution and problems. But to come to one person with the severest of tests, this was a new experience. By the time Daniel, see, has thrown in the lion's den, he's past 80 years old. And we can suppose that the time of the exile was about to end, because when Cyrus comes onto the scene, he says, go home. Do you understand what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And Jeremiah had decreed 70. Here's another good thing to remember about Daniel. Jeremiah had said it would be 70 years. Well, you don't find Daniel saying, hurry up, Lord, hasten the day, God, get us out of here. God had already said it would be 70 years, so they waited 70 years.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
See, we'd have been beseeching God to cut it short and speed it on and get me out of here and let me go home. But Daniel, you notice his prayer life is as glorious in what he didn't ask for as it was in what he did trust God for. Isn't that interesting? But the evidence of the captivity is about over, because it's in Cyrus' time that he's going to let him go home. And he believed what Jeremiah said, and he never prayed for a change. There's one school of thought that says, oh, how God can do anything. Well, he can, but he can't lie. And if he had said 70 years, it wouldn't be 65.
Right. That's right.
You see, the good thing about that fact that God can't lie is why you and I are here today. Let me tell you why God can't lie, and the Bible proves that he doesn't lie. In the beginning, when God created his creation, he blessed his creation, saw it was all good, and he made man, he blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
And this just blows people off. Sometimes it makes a man. But you won't find anywhere in the Bible that God cursed Adam. Isn't that interesting? God had already said he blessed them. And told them to multiply, be fruitful, multiply. He blessed them. And when they fell into sin, God cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. But he never cursed Adam. I'll tell you, hallelujah. You want me to shout real loud? Instead of cursing them, they slew animals, shed blood, and covered their nakedness. He had blessed his creation. And then he called the priest, later in the book of Numbers. And he said, go and bless the people. Said, get the high priest in. Said, go and tell the people. Said, you stand in front of them. Said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face shine upon thee. And give thee peace. And then at the last line of that's what's so good. He said, and then thus they invoked the name of God on the sons of Israel. And brethren, when they invoked that name of God, they said, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah said, can you?
Nisi.
Jehovah Nisi. The Lord. He was everything. I love this. The king of Moab saw that Israel was coming through there, killing everybody, big enough to die, you know, and the king of Moab said, we've got to stop him. He's going to destroy all of us. So he hunted up this guy named Balaam. And Balaam was a witch. He knew how to handle everybody's God. He trafficked in all kinds of them. But he hesitated because he knew the God of Israel was powerful. But they made him an offer he couldn't refuse. You know, he put enough money under his nose. He said, well, I'll try. I'll try. So they went through all these rigmaroles, you know, and they killed a sacrifice and put him up on a high place. Said, what do you see, Balaam? Whew. Well, he saw a lot. He said, I saw people apart. He said, I saw people dwelling apart from all the rest of the nation. And they said, well, try it again. He said, curse them. I didn't ask you to bless them. I want you to curse them. Well, he knew he couldn't, but he wanted to try because he really wanted that money. So he started all over again and went up a little higher and said, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a star coming out. I see a star coming out of Jacob. I see a scepter coming out of Israel. Yes, sir. And a little later on, he said, well, what do you see? And he said, oh, how fair, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Israel. How fair are your tents, O Judah. And then he finally confessed. I don't have it in the right order, but you did see all that stuff. Then he confessed this. And here's why, friends, we know that God will not lie. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent and change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? He has blessed the sons of Israel. Making a difference how stinking, rotten, and sorry they got. If God had blessed them, his blessing was still on them, and they could have his best. Now, they didn't necessarily get it, but they could have had it. Isn't that exciting? And I think that's just, I don't know how did I get into that? God doesn't lie. He said 70 years, and 70 years it was. And Daniel wasn't going to get all uptight and deny his faith. He just patiently waited out there. And he was a very old man in the lives. He said that was another reason why it was such a miracle. He prayed, but he honored God by believing what God had said. See, friends, that's all faith is. Now, I want to tell you, these events in every chapter emphasizes the power and the sovereignty and the authority of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 very quickly. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Oh, I love what this says. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Did you see that? It was just like the Lord put him in his hand and put him over in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord gave it to him. The devil didn't do it. Don't give the devil credit for the things the Lord does.
That's right.
The Bible says the Lord put him in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And verse 9 says, God granted Daniel favor. He didn't earn it or read it out of books. God gave him favor. Are you seeing the sovereignty of God? And in verse 17 he says, Daniel, even God gave them knowledge. Are you following me? God gave them knowledge. They didn't read it in books. God gave them knowledge. And intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of dreams and visions. It was a gift that God gave to him. And then in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Daniel went to his house and informed his friends in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning his mistress so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed. They received compassion from God. You see, God spared them. They might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men from Babylon. They appealed to God for mercy. Now look in verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and vision. Now, beginning in chapter 7, we're going to start dealing with these visions and these dreams that he had. And it cuts off from being a historical account and goes into what Daniel had seen. And the chronology is difficult, but the content is glorious. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Oh, hallelujah, this is a good one. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blaze of flaming fire. So we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. If you throw us in there, our God is able to deliver us. But what he says in the next one, even if he does not, he's still God. Now, that's real faith, friends. He does not change. No matter what you're in or out of or going through or fixing to get in or fixing to get out, he's God in the fixing to and the middle of and in the deliverance. He's still God. Well, I have to tell myself that every day. I say, God, how can you be in this? You ever do that? Sure you do. Be honest. Be human. None of us are made out of strong enough stuff that we always are eager to confess, I'm glad I'm in the trial. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar says, It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done. The Most High God. You see who gets the credit? Chapter 5 and verse 21. That's better. Nebuchadnezzar was also driven away from mankind. His heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized, now listen, that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he pleases. See, the whole book is God, 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 God is able. And then, of course, through chapter 6, Darius favors Daniel from the very beginning of their association and wanted to save him. But what an earthly king couldn't do, our God was able to accomplish. He shut the mouth of the lion. So in each chapter, and I want you to go back out to chapter 2 a minute, we see God totally in charge. Chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel, he said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Now listen to this next verse. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power, and hast made me known to me what is requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's master. Totally God. Mm-hmm. God has done it. And in chapter 4, verse 3, verse 3 says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation, even to this day. And verse 34, of that chapter, verse 34, says the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I raised my eyes and I blessed him and said, his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Boy, listen to this. This got our name on it. Right there where it says nothing at the end of the first line of verse 35, we are fitting in there. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. See, no flesh will glory in his sight. Saddam Hussein is nothing. George Bush is nothing. See, none of us are nothing when God is in complete control. And you say, well, it don't look like it and I can't see it. Friends, you're not obligated. He is not obligated to interpret his business to us. It wouldn't take any faith if we could see through everything. And he said this, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Now, oh, listen to this. You talk about a good sovereignty verse. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand. Amen. Glory to God. Let me tell you something, friends. If somebody could have warded off his hand, the Israelites would have never, ever gotten out of Egypt. If Pharaoh could have stopped him, that had never been any Israel, that had never been any church, that had never been. I don't know what God would have done to get himself out of that embarrassing situation, would you? Think about it. If Jesus was the Lamb slain for the sins of the world before the foundation of the world, then God was in real trouble if he could be stopped in anything he started to do. Nobody can ward off his hand, and no one can say to him, "What have you done?" Nobody can address the God of glory and question him about what he has done. I read a little story one time, and I've shared this before. This man was terribly in terrible grief because his son had died. And he cried out to God. He said, "Where were you the day my son died?" And the answer came back from heaven. "I was in the same place I was the day my son died."
Oh.
You see, we can't question him, friends. His wisdom is greater than ours. You see, in all of these things, there are great hymns and poems and wonder about the power of God. But these folks are the proof text. It's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to experience it. These folks experienced it. They'll take up the theme, you know, and write just like this hymn, "Our God is able to deliver thee." Well, when he has delivered thee, and delivered thee, and delivered me, then we are proof text. And Daniel, and these are proof texts. You see, there'll never be an emperor or a king so powerful that he is not under the control of God.
Amen.
Doesn't make any difference what it looks like in the newspaper. Doesn't make any difference what ABC or NBC says about it.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you know him?
Amen.
No wonder there's so much despair and drinking and drugs and running to and fro in the world. If we didn't know God was in control, friends, I'd want to cut my own throat for a morning, wouldn't you? And they don't know. And there's despair and sin and people looking for fulfillment and all kinds of things. When God finishes, you see, with the emperor, he will be able to just realize that God is God. And I want to tell you something else. They're all useful and immortal until God does get through with them. You know, just overnight, Belshazzar was through with Belshazzar, so he just let the device come in there and kill him. Somebody said, you know, God even has use for the devil. If he didn't, he'd kill him. He could. He's all powerful. You see, our theology, what we live by, has grown out of the Old Testament. We get into the realm of God's wisdom, you see, when we begin to think, why did he let this happen? Why did he let that happen? And we begin to see that he has set it all up to demonstrate his sovereignty. And to prove who he is. He has set it up. See, nothing catches God by surprise. The day Pharaoh mounted his fine army and started in after the Israelites, God was not taken by surprise. And he didn't have to sweat and wonder, what am I going to do? He just spoke to the water and said, drown them. And the walls that had been congealed, you know, so that the Israelites could walk through without getting their shoes muddy, all of that water just avalanched and came in and just drowned all of Pharaoh's hosts. See, God has the answer before the question comes.
That's quite a wrap.
He has the solution before the problem comes out. Let me tell you this. The Old Testament could have been a set of rules. Are you hearing me? But it's not. It's a drama. There's a stage. It has characters. They have a part to play. See, rules are dead and they'll bring death. But illustrations with real people will bring life. Because they're demonstrations of the glory of God. See, God is in control. The world is really in a mess. Look at it at the time of the prophets. You remember what Ezekiel saw? It was a mess. Remember what Isaiah saw? It was a mess. Egypt was a mess. Canaan was a mess. The whole thing's a mess. Babylon was a mess. But God, he delivered. You see, Babylon, Palestine, well, you talk about a mess. Rome was a mess. Well, you see, there's no Roman Empire today. Now, some folks say it's going to be, reborn. I don't know what for, but if it comes, well, our God's greater than that. It'd be no threat to anything. Let me say this to you real quickly. I know you're tired, but I read something this morning that you really dovetails into this, and it comes from one of Calvin's commentaries. And a brilliant author by the name of Andrew Young, who writes wonderful things out of Old Testament prophets, quotes this. He says, "We are ever taught that we can only see God by being pure in heart. Does that ring a bell? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The preparation for spiritual insight into holy mysteries is purity of conscience and singleness of eye. See, to understand holy mysteries and to get into God's ways is to come with singleness of heart and purity of conscience. See, that was Daniel. Even so, Calvin says, there are truths that we can't see, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, the fourth man in the fiery furnace was not seen until they got in it. Think about it. They were in there and the fire was hot. And they said, oh, I believe I see another fellow in there. The angel wasn't seen coming and going into lions, to the lion's den. I doubt if anybody saw him.
That's right.
There's no history or no record there that says, you know, he came in and he was strong. He had on a brown coat and blue trousers. Doesn't say that at all. But he was there. See, this faith, this article continues to say, is the chief exercise of the soul and is essential to achieve and maintain spiritual victory. The kind of faith that says, I don't see it, but I know God is there. He cannot be seen because he is invisible. Whether or not, you see, we have a mountain of glorious vision or a valley of the shadow of death, there is a permanent quality of God's sovereignty to his own people. So we have to remember that. We walk through tough times, but we have to remember that God hasn't gone anywhere. He's where he's always been. And to his own, now we're not talking about the world. That's another story altogether. The Bible's for the church. But to his own, to the church, God is just, he's righteous, he's faithful, he's loving, he's kind, he's wise, he's everything that he needs to be in order to deliver and maintain the church. You say, well, what about those that die? Well, they haven't gone anywhere. See, we put such an attachment to this physical life, and it's just like a vapor. The Bible itself says that. Now, look quickly at Romans chapter 14 and it's 15. Chapter 15 and verse 4, and then we will definitely quit. Chapter 15, verse 4, Romans. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 15:4. You understand? Don't you see that what's recorded in Daniel gives us hope? See, our God is able to deliver. Now, our problem is wondering whether we fit in Hebrews 11:33, which quenched the fire and stopped the mouth of the lion, or are we in the Ann Others company? But I want to tell you what that Ann Others company says, and what the apostle, whoever wrote Hebrews, probably not Paul, but whoever wrote it said that they were, let me read you what he says quickly about these fellows. He says, men of whom the world was not worthy. I'll tell you, they were worth more than all the world, these. Now all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I want to tell you, Daniel is still waiting. Joseph is still waiting. Isaac is still waiting. Jacob is still waiting. Abraham is still waiting. Noah, even, they're all still waiting. Because when we see him and we are like him, they will also see him and they will also be like him. And there is one grand and glorious reunion. And the fella that is sawn asunder won't have any greater reward than the fella whom God delivered. But you have to trust God in his wisdom, that he knows who to saw and who to spare. It's mysterious, though, isn't it? Great are his ways, past finding out. Well, thank you for being here. Sorry we kept you so long.